God.
Lord, Father, this morning we just recognize your presence, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that you're working, Lord. This morning we bless your name, Lord. For many of us, we come through challenging circumstances and times, Lord. And this is a moment for us to just let that go, Lord. This morning, Lord, we don't want to make it about ourselves, Lord. May it never be said of us, Lord, that we like, you know, the attention, Lord, or the fame or whatever it may be, Lord. May we always look to you, Lord, as the famous one, as the one that deserves all fame, Lord, and that this earth could ever possibly imagine to give, Lord. Help us, Lord, this morning just reorient ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, we love you, Lord. Yes, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. A couple of weeks ago, I got the opportunity to go on vacation. Now, I've told you guys before, you know, we have a staycation for the kids. They stay, we leave. You know, so we did that. We do that annually. And by the way, if you haven't done that, do it. Find yourselves, you know, a sitter, even if it's a stranger off the street. No, don't do that. But, you know, find yourself a sitter to get your kids so you can go and reconnect with your loved one, right, with your spouse. Well, we got to do that a couple of weeks ago. We went to Nevada. And now Marisa and I are explorer type of people. We like to explore stuff, you know. And so we decided, you know, we were going to a lake called Lake Mead in Nevada. And so we went out there. And so she looks at the lake, Marisa does. And she's like, hey, how about an adventure? I'm thinking, what kind of adventure are you thinking about? It's like, let's go buy some tubes, which, you know, this is going to show you a little bit of what we did. So let's get some tubes, and let's go just to Lake Mead, and let's just, you know, just float around. Now, you've got to realize that as much as I like water from a distance, I don't know how to swim. And so I said, you know, this is going to be an adventure for me. I was like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. You know, at this point, I didn't want to come across as the party pooper or the guy that really doesn't know how to have fun, especially after couple hours earlier, she had challenged me to go on a helicopter ride, and I was thanking God that it was 25 miles an hour wind, and so they said no more. And I was like, oh, baby, I wanted to do it so bad. I guess I won't be able to. And so this is the second chance to be adventurous, you know? And I'm thinking, water, don't know how to swim. And she's like, can we do it? I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be the romantic. Let's do it. So we go to CVS, we grab ourselves some cheapy tubes, and as soon as we do that, I'm already nervous at this point, you know, because who knows what could be in a lake? I don't know, as simple as little creatures to sharks. I don't know. I mean, probably not sharks, but I mean, I'm thinking, I'm already freaking out, and I'm way over there. So here we go. We buy those cheapy tubes. We go to the lake, and again, I'm trying to be romantic too. You know, it's 13 years married. You got to keep the romance there. So I'm like, baby, I get in my tube, you know, I sit on it. I'm like, baby, let me hold your hand. So we hold hands, right? And she's like, oh, you know, she's like, at this point, almost into tears. Like, oh, my honey is grabbing my hand. I'm like, okay, let go, because I'm gonna drown. So we let go. And kid you not, and this, it was a smaller tube than this, but in this little tube, all of a sudden, I'm not joking. Within 60 seconds, I was like a football field away from the shore. And at this point, I'm thinking, I don't care about the romance now. I care about my life. And I'm trying to make my way to shore. At this point, I'm like, sweet Jesus, you know, like, you know, the desperation prayers, that's going on right now. Like, please rescue me, you know. Please don't let me drown. And as I'm getting closer and closer to shore, you know, because usually when you think it can't get any worse, well, guess what? Usually it gets worse, especially for Jesse. So I'm getting closer and closer, and I'm getting, you know, a little paranoid at this point, and the tube starts losing air. I'm like, oh no, I'm dead. Now at this point, I'm thinking that Marisa paid the life insurance. I hope she did, you know. How would TRBC do it? You know, they'll have to find another pastor. And I'm like, the tube is kind of almost without air. I'm trying to get to the shore, and finally I get there. And as soon as I get there, like, I know it's almost without air because my butt feels all this water, you know. I'm like, I'm praising God, you know. But guess what? As I was thinking about this week, I thought to myself, Isn't that what happens in life usually? When life gets tough, we end up drifting. Have you noticed that? You know, for some of us, life gets tough and we try and draw close, but for some of us, that's not the case, isn't it? When life gets tough, it almost seems like we're gonna drift. And we start drifting away. We start drifting away from God's people. We start drifting away from God's word. We start drifting away from God himself. And in other times, we don't just drift. We start sinking, right? It's like the tube without air. And the currents are so strong in life that sometimes we begin to feel like we're sinking amidst all the stuff going on in life. And I don't know that you've ever felt that or that way before, but I'll tell you what, there's times that I feel that way, where I feel like I'm beginning to drift or beginning to sink. Well, guess what? This morning, James, as we continue in our series in the book of James, actually the final in the series today, James is going to address that. He's going to address the issue of what happens when we begin to drift away. What happens? What do we do when we begin to sink in the weight of the world? And he's going to give a very clear, very simple answer, and that answer is going to be prayer. Prayer. You know? So go to James chapter 5, verse 13 as we finish this this series. Now, just for some of you who are new this morning, we've been going through this series, and we talked about James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus? You know, growing up, seeing Jesus, can you ever measure up to a big brother? You know, that would probably have been James, you know? He's the big, one of the brothers of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that he was the Savior of the world. He didn't believe that he was God up until the time that Jesus had died and resurrected. Then that's when him and his other brothers, half-brothers and sisters, put their faith in Jesus. And so he becomes a real key leader in the life of the church, a real key leader, and especially in Jerusalem. And one of the things that we see James doing is that when he talks real practically. He gives us stuff like it's the how-to book, you know, how to do this, how to do that. And over the course of the five chapters, what he does is this. He defines maturity as being maturity is doing the right thing no matter the circumstance. In a nutshell, that's what this book is about. It's about maturity. It's doing the right thing no matter the circumstance. Another way of saying it is hitting the bullseye. Over and over and over again, no matter the circumstance. And over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've talked about different circumstances. And this morning, it's trials. It's trials. When they're overwhelming, what do you do? So go to James chapter 5, verse 13. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage, and then we'll get back to it and kind of explore it and get out the nuggets of truth out of it. It reads like this. It says, is any of you in trouble? He should, help me out, what does it say? Pray. As a matter of fact, you might even want to underline it at this point because you might see that word is going to come up several times. So, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to what? Pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the what? Prayer. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, your sins, confess your sins to each other and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The what? Prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He what? Prayed. Are you getting the point of this passage? Pray. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for what? 3 years and a half. 3.5 years. And again, he would help the boy out. He prayed again. I'm not a mathematician, but that seems like a lot of prayer there. Seven times already he's mentioned it. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth. Remember again the drifting? Some of you may drift from the truth. The context says when life is overwhelming, you know, if you wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death, which James has explained death to be devoid or absent of the blessings of God, and cover over a multitude of sins. So that's the passage. In this passage alone, we see that there's six simple prayers everyone should know. There are six simple prayers that everyone should know, especially when you're beginning to drift away. Especially when you're beginning to drift away from God. When you're beginning to go more and more distant from God. Especially when you begin to sink in the currents. Six prayers everybody should know. And the first one is this. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. See, that's the prayer of desperation, isn't it? Lord, help me. Go back to verse 13. That's where I see it. It says, is any of you in trouble? Are you in trouble? The implication is most of us get in trouble. He should pray. If you're sinking down, you feel the water, you're going underwater, pray. It says, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So stop there for just a moment, because the trouble he's referring to here is the emotional hurt. That's the trouble. It's when you feel down and out and you feel like you're just kind of depressed. He says, you ever feel just depressed? You feel like you wake up and wrong side of the bed, and you're like, so your kids look at you in one of those looks, and it's like you just lose it because you just feel down. Or your husband or your wife comes home, and you're like, what's the matter, honey? Oh, you shouldn't have asked, because now you're going to get it. Because you feel down and out. You feel in trouble. You feel like you're sinking, and you feel like the weight of the world is in your shoulders. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe your boss has been mean to you. Maybe your employees are talking bad of you about you, or your coworkers think you're not that good, or what's worse, maybe your spouse thinks that of you, or whatever it might be, and you just feel this sinking feeling, and you feel like, man, how can I overcome this? And James says, when you feel in trouble, Lord, help. Lord, help. The prayer of desperation. Have you ever felt desperate? Have you ever felt desperate enough for God that all you could say was, Lord, help? To be honest with you, I almost think that all of us should have a good, healthy dose of desperateness towards God. That no matter your circumstance, no matter where you're at, you should have a good, healthy sense of your utter desperation for God. That if God doesn't show up, no one else will. Help. Lord, help. Now, there's several reasons why we may avoid asking God for help. And one of them might be arrogance. There's times that where we feel like, you know, I can do this by myself. You ever seen a child that's like, I can do this by myself, you know? And the next thing you know, you're this, as a parent, you're looking at them, you're thinking, you can't do it. But then they try it, whatever it is, holding the grocery bag or whatever, and then it all drops, you know? And sometimes we're the same way with God. We're like, God, I can do this. I can take care of my life. I don't need you. I haven't needed you for the last, you know, whatever years, and I'm not going to start now. We have this sense of arrogance, so we don't cry out to God, help, Lord, help, Lord, help. For some of us, it may not be arrogance. It might be unbelief. You know, you hear the passages that God shows up and God does something, but inside your heart, you may be thinking, I don't know if he's going to show up, so why bother? Why bother? I want to take you to Psalm 91, verse 14. It says this, because he loves me, says the Lord. Which, that can be said of you. Because you love him. Because you love him. It says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in what? In trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. May that be a passage that resonates deep into your heart, that tells you that he will when you say, help me. When you're desperate. For some of us, it's shame. The reason we don't cry out to God, help me, Lord, help me, is because we have an inward sense of shame. we messed up. We got there because of our own doing, and we feel ashamed, embarrassed. We feel like knuckleheads, you know. And we're like, God, how can I ever go to you? You only take holy people. Tell that to Peter, right? It's like you'd like, you know, but God is, says this in James 5:11. It says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And maybe we don't get compassion and mercy because we don't even go before him and say, Lord, help. Lord, help. So James says, is any one of you in trouble? Are you in trouble this morning? Where are you at this morning? You sinking? You drifting? Lord, help. Second prayer we see here is, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. That's the prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Let's continue in verse 3. It's interesting how it says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Happy. Let him sing songs of praise. Why does he say that? Have you ever been in a situation where you're so happy, you're so excited about God, or you're so excited about life that you lose yourself and you start drifting away from God? Because everything is going well after all. Everything is going good. So next thing you know it, you're drifting and drifting and drifting and drifting because all is well. And James says, no, wait. Hold on. Hold on. Hold to your donkey or your horse, whatever it may be. Hold on. Praise God. Thank him that all is well. When you're happy, take a moment and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Do we do that? It's interesting that it says, praise him with music. You know, there's a reason why when we start here at church, typically our first and second song are high energy songs. It's because we want to remind you that he's worthy of our praise. But the reason that the first song or two typically are kind of out there, like praise God, you know, saying, you know, with your voice, even if your neighbor is like, oh man, is because you ought to praise God, because you ought to be thankful. That's why I'm glad I'm in the first row, actually. They get to hear it, unfortunately, but you don't, which is a blessing, I guess. But that's why we do it. So we want you to be able to thank God through music as well. I don't know if you ever gone to a football game. What do you do in a football game? You come in a football game, and there's players playing, duh, and you have audience watching and cheering. Well, guess what? We have someone that is the center of our universe that deserves as much, if not more, of our praise and worship and thank you than he does. He deserves it. He deserves it. And yet, James says, are you happy? Praise God. Praise him. Sing songs of praise. Sing songs of praise. 1 Thessalonians puts it this way. It says, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Notice it says, in all circumstances, not because of all circumstances. Because that'd be a little weird, right? So, if life is harsh, you're not usually waking up thinking, thank you, Lord, for, you know, that I lost my job. Thank you, Lord, that my wife doesn't like me anymore. Thank you, God, that my kids think I'm a dodo head, you know. Thank you, God, that my neighbor, you know, keeps on toilet papering my house. You don't think that way, you know. You don't think, oh, thank you, God, for all the bad stuff that's going on. But yet here it says, thank him. In, not for, but in. Thank you, Lord, that even though this is happening, man, you're still in control. And I'm not, but you are. Thank you, you're still God, and I'm not little God with a little G, but you're still in your throne. The third prayer, simple prayer that everyone should know is this. Lord, please heal me. Lord, please heal me. Reads like this in verse 14. It says, is any of you sick? he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pause there for just a moment. You know, folks, we do that. You know, we ought to do it more often, but we do that. And there's moments where we have, you know, the elders up front here or ready to pray for you. And we don't do it enough. We should do it more often. We should have elders of the church laying hands on you and praying. And it doesn't just require elders. But here it says, you know, have the elders come around you and lay hands on you and pray for you that you may be well. It says, and pray, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Stop it there for just a moment. What makes a sick person well? It's not the oil. It's not the oil that makes the person well. Whenever you see the preacher in the TV saying, you know, give us a little money and we'll send you a little oil so that you can be healed. Oil doesn't heal. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It's the prayer offered in faith. Who's offering the prayer? The elder of the church. He's offering the prayer, laying on the hands. And the person, make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. What does it mean, you know, to be healed? And what is it talking about here? It just kind of seems a little bit, you know, weird for us sometimes. But what does it mean to be healed? Here, the word for sick is the word that is used without strength. Well, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about being in trouble emotionally. Your circumstances are just driving you into the water. And the prayer of the elder heals you. In other words, it lifts you up. It says at the end, it says, the Lord will raise him up. What? Your spirits, your soul is going to lift you up. I think that's what literally is talking about. But let's not neglect the fact that God still heals today. You know, we have this two extremes in life, right? And we hear it all the time. We have, and the person says, God heals all the time, no matter what. If he's not healing, it's because you don't have enough faith. And they have the other extreme that says, God never heals. Don't even think about it. It's his will. And he probably doesn't will it for your life. You got to suffer. God is not a God of the extremes. He's not the God of extremes. God heals in three ways. Sometimes God heals immediately. Immediately. You go before God. People pray for you. They lay hands on you. And God shows up in a very powerful way and he heals you. I think oftentimes we don't have enough faith in God to trust him in that area. Right? We come before him, we're like, God, will you heal me? If you can. But if you don't, that's okay. We start making excuses for God, right? We start doing that. So sometimes he does it immediately. Sometimes he doesn't do it immediately. He's going to heal. He says he will. But sometimes it's not immediate. Sometimes it's progressive. He's going to heal you through your doctors. He's going to heal you through the medication the doctors have prescribed for you. He's going to heal you through the treatment that they're going to send you to. Don't think that just because a doctor is helping you in the journey, that God is not orchestrating that journey for you. God sometimes is going to heal you through your doctor and his leadership and his direction. And sometimes God is going to heal you in eternity. He will. But sometimes it's an eternity. Because when we go before him in eternity, we will be without sickness. We're going to be without any blemish. We're going to be without any sin. But we're not going to be with any of the sicknesses that we have. So just before, you know, sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it's progressive. And sometimes it's an eternity. And for those of us who are looking forward to eternity, what a hope that you have. Because I think that when you're still sick, and you're having to long for that day that he will return and you will be resurrected and your body will be made whole. What a hope. Because you look at your circumstances and you're like, but God will one day redeem this earth. God will one day turn this world upside down and bring healing to all. He will do that. Where you fall on that spectrum, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball that kind of shows me what God is thinking at times. And probably you don't even know. You got to pray. You got to pray as if though it's immediate. And if it doesn't come, pray some more. Because it might be just around the corner. And when it doesn't work, keep on praying. Go to your doctor. Ask him what's the next step. Because it might be that's where your solution is. and if that still doesn't work, you have the hope that one day you will be in heaven with God. Heaven on earth, unbroken, unbroken. The fourth, well, before I go there, our job is to ask and believe. God's job is timing and delivery. Our job is to ask and believe, and God's job is timing and delivery. Don't forget that. The fourth prayer is this. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. It's a prayer of confession. Prayer of confession. Go to verse 15 again. It says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. It's interesting, and I don't know how it works, folks. I just know that I got to trust Scripture. I got to trust God's Word. But here, he is saying that there are some sicknesses that come directly from our sin. There are some times that our sickness is directly attached to our disobedience